Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 this morning, but I'm going to read verse 25 through 32 because they're all part of Paul's exhortation. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, Paul here, as we saw beginning in verse 17, Paul is continuing his exhortation to walk in a manner worthy of our calling with which we've been called. And the first thing that Paul did was to show how not to walk. And that was to not to walk just as the Gentiles walked, just as the unregenerate walked. This is the old self. Not to walk like the old self. You see, the old self has a way of thinking, and that is a futility of the mind. They have a way of thinking, a way of living that is consistent with its fallen, corrupted nature. It's a futile way. It's a vain way. It's a way of thinking that is darkened in its understanding. In other words, it can't even reason right. It comes to wrong conclusions. It's lost the ability to make right moral judgments, to discern true from false, good from evil, right from wrong. And as a result, they've given themselves over to every kind of impurity, every kind, with greediness. In other words, self is king. Self dominates all that they do and think. But at conversion, Paul told them, they learned Christ. They didn't learn Christ in the way that they can continue to live the way they've always lived. But they learned Christ. They were taught in Him. And part of this teaching was that they laid aside the old self and they put on a new self, which was continually being renewed in the spirit of their mind. Now, as we said, these verbs that are here, the put off or the lay aside and the put on, they indicate a completed action. It's not something that the believer is continuously doing, but it was a completed action. And the renewing of the Spirit is a continuous action. But to avoid being misunderstood, we need to explain this better. When the old self is laid aside, the picture is that it's the laying aside of an old garment. In other words, the old man was laid aside. The old nature is laid aside. But just because it's laid aside doesn't mean it's dead. It's like a deposed dictator. A dictator can be deposed, laid aside, removed from his position of power, but he's still trying to reassert himself all the time, still trying to regain power. He just waits for the right opportunity. So, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5, that the flesh wars against the Spirit continuously. It seeks to corrupt. The old man seeks to corrupt the new man, to prevent and inhibit this renewing of the spirit of the mind. So we saw the old self is created in the likeness of Adam. The new self is created in the likeness of God. And they are two natures that are totally opposite of one another, One opposes the other continuously. And there's no peace possible between these two natures. No compromise is possible between these two natures. There's not even a truce that can be gained between these two natures where one nature can accommodate the old nature. And we see this so much in professing Christianity today, where the church goes out of its way to try to accommodate the old man. And that's impossible. They're opposite in their principles, in their aims, in their ends, in their desires, and in their actions, and in their ways of thinking, in their ways of reasoning, especially in their ways of thinking and reasoning about God, His revelation of Himself, our true condition, how to be right with God. The old man, the old self, and the new self thinks totally differently about these things. An old self has many powerful allies on its side. It has armies of lusts. You see, it's not just that we, or that our old nature is corrupted with sin. Our old nature is sin. And it's corrupted with armies of lusts, legions of devils. The darkened world and the philosophies of this world are on its side. For all false religion is on the side and in alliance with the old self. All of this is arrayed on the side of the old self. But the new self has a reconciled Almighty God on its side, who is renewing the new self day by day in the spirit of our mind. There's a totally different way of thinking about life. Totally different way of thinking about reality. Thinking about what is real and what is true versus what only appears to be real or true. It's an objective view versus a subjective view of truth. See, in a conflict, our heart will be on the side of where our treasure is. And in the conflict between the old self and the new self, our heart will either be on the side of the old self, on the side of the world, this world and our life in it, or it will be on the side of the unseen, the heavenly, on the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. This is the conflict. So again, the conflict is not between the Christian and non-Christian worldview, but the old nature and the new nature. See, it's not just a change in principles, not just a change in opinions, not just a change in morals, but it's a change in the entire self, the mind, the life, and how we relate to the world and our life in it. And so this new self, this new nature, it produces a totally different lifestyle, a totally different way of thinking. This new nature doesn't just make a person nicer or kinder or more tolerant or more humanitarian or more religious or seek social equality. All these things can be achieved by the old man as well. I was perusing a book I'd read a few years ago, and the reason I read the book was because Martin Lloyd-Jones mentioned it in a sermon that I was reading that he had written, and so I ordered it. It was published in 1948. It's called The Good Pagan's Failure. And it talks about just the good pagan. We live in a society where you have a lot of good pagans. But the author states, the typical good pagan we are considering, on whom we declare our modern civilization to depend, is perhaps the most completely civilized being and also the most humane the world has known. An extreme sensitivity to all forms of suffering an extreme reluctance to pronounce moral judgment are some of the signs by which we recognize him. He is the most polite, the most controlled, the most agreeable of human beings, judged on the purely natural scale of values. He is the most perfected natural man. And because all the energies and potentialities of his nature are concentrated on his temporal culture, see, everything is temporal, that culture too has developed to perfection, or at least to a large measure of perfection. His values being all relation to man values, in other words, all man-centered values, he is at his best in purely human relations. And so long as we do not endeavor to force him beyond the bounds of his own self-limitation, or to speak to him in a language he does not know, if we do that, we are pulled up abruptly. He cannot function outside his chosen medium. He cannot breathe another atmosphere. But there, on his own ground, he is supreme. And that's the culture in which we live. This is the bulk of professing Christianity today. It's great when it can exist and dwell and breathe and live in a man-centered theology. But when you introduce what is not man-centered, when you introduce what's not purely human wisdom, and that's not the invention of the human mind, and when you expose their thinking and their ways and their practices is inconsistent with the revealed Word of God, then it just appears as foolishness to them. I mean, you've taken what is good moral teaching, you've taken what's flattering to human pride, what's entertaining, what's fun, what's popular, what makes me feel good, and turned it into some fantastic teaching that's hostile to all my worldly self-interests and my man-made religious traditions and practices and opinions. See, in the modern mindset, the Bible is to be used with discrimination. Only the parts that are compatible with, or can be made compatible with, our own practices, own positions, own traditions, own opinions, those should be taught. And the rest is just to be disregarded as irrelevant. It's out of date. It's harmful. It's intolerant. Well, Paul says this is not how you learned Christ. This is not how you were taught Christ. What you taught produces a totally different lifestyle. And so Paul contrasts the deeds of the flesh, what characterized the old self, and what was put off, with the new self, and what was put on, and is being renewed. He shows how the new self thinks and lives day to day. And so he gives here in the remainder of chapter 4, five exhortations, five commands with respect to the new self. And each one of these commands is composed of three parts. There's a negative, there's a positive, and then there's the reason for the positive. This morning we're going to look at the first of these, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. See, that's what characterized the old self. That's what was laid aside. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, there's the negative. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. There's the positive. For we are members of one another. There's the reason. So if we've laid aside the old self, then you have to lay aside what comes from the nature of the old self, what characterizes it. And the first thing Paul mentions here is falsehood. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about falsehood, doesn't it? It's inherent in the old self. We're told in 1 John 2:21 that no lie is of the truth. In other words, you can't go to the truth of God and derive a lie out of it. You can't find a lie from it. You can't find anything inconsistent or false within the Word of God. And if anybody is promoting and teaching falsehood, they're not getting it from the Word of God, but from a perversion and a corruption of the Word of God. They can quote the Bible all they want, but they're quoting it out of context or ripping passages out of context. Now, Paul said, laying aside falsehood. The word is pseudos, where we get our word pseudo from. In other words, it's a deliberately false statement. That's kind of the narrowest term of it. The worst is perjury, because perjury is usually done in the name of God. They're saying something, invoking the name of God, and lying in it. So the worst is perjury. There's also slander, misrepresentation. But in the broadest sense, in the sense in which Paul is using the word here, it's just any non-reality. Whatever is not what it seems to be. Paul talks, or the Bible tells us about the deceitfulness of riches, right? They're deceitful. They can't do what they promise to do. There's a deceitfulness in riches. Paul warned Timothy that people would turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Myths are nothing but falsehoods. Falsehoods are all that is not genuine. All that is not genuine. All that is not real. And people can have a lifestyle characterized by deception. This is the old self. You lay that aside. It was laid aside. It's deception, falsehood is a product of a feudal mind. Listen, we live in a world that is built on falsehood, do we not? It's built on misrepresentation. You ever see these commercials sometimes on television where they're advertising some new whiz-bang great product? And they always make whatever they're improving upon look just ridiculous. They got this new kitchen gadget, and so somebody pulls out all these other gadgets, and it's just this horrible mess that they're doing, but use their new gadget, and everything's wonderful. And so there's just this great exaggeration, misrepresentation. We just live in a culture that's based on falsehood. False reasoning and conclusions. What is evolution other than based on false reasonings and conclusions? Secular psychology. So much of secular education is based and built on falsehood. False reasonings, false conclusions. And then people act on those false reasonings and false conclusions. Again, we're in a political season now. There's all sorts of falsehoods flying around out there. Misrepresentations, exaggerations, marketing in a large part. You can have truth in advertising laws, but that doesn't keep people from exaggerating and making false claims. We live in the age of the substitute, of the artificial, of the imitation, of the counterfeit. There are scams galore out there. Words that used to mean one thing now mean another have been redefined. There's all these attempts to make things appear better or worse than they really are. To be other than they really are. I mean, just an example of this irrational thinking and how people, it gets acted on and how it then permeates our society. Atheists and agnostics back in the 60s made a big noise when they claimed that praying to God in schools is a violation of their religious liberty. How can an agnostic and an atheist have any religious liberty? Religious liberty implies a belief in a God. If there's no God, there's no religion. There's no religion, there's no religious freedom to violate. So, in what respects is praying to God in a school, public school, a violation of somebody's religious liberty who doesn't even believe in God? But yet, this is the way people think, and this is the thinking that comes to dominate the mindset today. It's based on falsehoods. We declare a baby a non-human so we can murder it at will without having to call it what it really is. Murder, infanticide, evil. We redefine marriage. Even want to redefine what it is to be male and female. All of this is based on futile thinking, darkening understanding, a mindset on the flesh and self. Listen, all falsehood is bad. But most dangerous falsehood is in spiritual things. If we're wrong, if we're deceived, if we believe to be true what is really false, then the consequences are eternal consequences. People say, well, they're so sincere in what they believe. Sincerity is no measure of truth. People can be sincerely wrong in what they believe. Today, professing Christianity is inundated with falsehood. Pray this prayer and you'll be a Christian. Get baptized, that'll make you a Christian. Going to church makes you a Christian, especially if it's a big church. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to reach your full potential. He wants you to be happy. I went to heaven and came back and sold a million books by writing about it. There's claims of false wonders. There's all sort of bait and switch tactics out there, appeals to the flesh. There's the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. There are various forms of godliness. We're told there are many ways to Jesus. All the claims of extra-biblical revelations are falsehoods. We want to redefine sin and psychologize it and give it respectable names. That's a falsehood. We want to tell people they can be a carnal Christian. That's a falsehood. To reinterpret the Bible and change and distort and blur the meaning of words because people desire to modify the true meaning, that's falsehood. Listen, today the number of falsehoods are just endless out there. In fact, all meaning has virtually been washed out of the word Christian. Christian has become a brand name, a marketing tool, a political constituency, an ethic, a worldview. Again, it's often become synonymous with conservative. But that is not the true meaning of the word. Today we have inundated with false Christians, false gospels, false worship. Jesus said the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And as we've seen, true worship is a proper true response to truth. And if truth is not in or being taught, there can't be true worship. So there are false gospels, false worship, false churches, false teachers, false doctrines, false practices, false reasonings. We're told there's no hell, that everybody goes to heaven. I mean, this falsehood is as subtle as what appears on church signs that says, you make the choice, God makes the change. That's a falsehood. Much of this falsehood is intentional. Some is from a willful ignorance, where people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They've turned their ears away from truth and turned aside to myths. You see, the tactic is not to directly attack all religion and all belief in a general God. The tactic is to distort and blur the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, to lead the mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, to empty true Christianity of its content, to give it more just a moral ethic, a humanitarian bent, and to use traditional Christian terminology, but distort and redefine and blur its meaning. It misrepresents the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ, the nature and work of the Holy Spirit, of salvation, sanctification, and what it is to be a Christian. A great preacher of the 18th century, Thomas Scott, once wrote, "Leave out the holy character of God, the holy excellence of His law, the holy condemnation to which transgressors are doomed, the holy loveliness of the Savior's character, the holy nature of redemption, the holy tendency of Christ's doctrine, and the holy tempers and conduct of all true believers. Then dress up a scheme of religion of this unholy sort, represent mankind in a pitiable condition, rather through misfortune than crime." In other words, make man a victim of sin instead of the guilty perpetrator. "Speak much of Christ's bleeding love to them, of His agonies in the garden and on the cross, without showing the need or the nature of satisfaction for sin. Speak of His present glory and of His compassion for poor sinners, of the freeness with which He dispenses pardon, of the privileges which believers enjoy here, and of the happiness and glory reserved for them hereafter. Clog this with nothing about regeneration and sanctification, or represent holiness as somewhat different than conformity to the holy character and law of God, and you make up a plausible gospel, calculated to humor the pride, soothe the conscience, engage the hearts, and raise the affections of natural men who love nobody but themselves." And that is exactly the old man. Paul said all this falsehood is to be laid aside. And it is laid aside. But today, sadly, not only is it not laid aside, but this falsehood is invented, it's integrated, it's assimilated, it's accommodated. It's made the means for church growth. After all, who are we to judge what's true or false? There's no tolerance for distinctions between what's true and false, or having wrong beliefs corrected. See, falsehood is what dominates. It's what characterizes the bulk of professing Christianity. It is the foundation on which the bulk is built today. And the evidence in it is everywhere. And it's evidence that the old self has not been laid aside, but actually is the ruling principle. So that's the negative. Paul said you've got to laying aside falsehood, all falsehood, anything that seeks to represent itself is what it not real is, something other than it really is. But the positive is to speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Here, this is an exact quote of Zechariah 8:16 from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this quote in the context in Zechariah, the quote is within the promise of a future restoration of Israel. The truth is required. See, truth is required for any stable society, right? Every society, every culture that's been built on falsehoods and lies has always crumbled. Look at the Soviet Union, look at socialism, fascism, all these things have crumbled. any lasting relationship must be based on truth. Now, if we're to speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, that implies that there must be an objective standard for truth, right? Truth can't be subjective, relative. Whether there's objective truth is always right, always wrong, it's always true. There's not one truth for this group and another truth for that group. Rather, it's based on objective fact. It's based on reality. Not on emotion. Not on feelings. This is today. Today, if I feel it to be true, then it must be true. If I feel this way, then it must really be this way. Because something makes me feel bad, it must be bad. And so, there's all this subjectivity. It's even gotten to the ridiculous. I'm a boy, but I feel like a girl. But you're a boy. That's the truth. Doesn't matter what you feel like. Doesn't matter what you identify as. You're a boy. That's the truth. I remember having a Jehovah's Witness tell me one time, I've tried all sorts of other religions and I've just found the most peace right here in Jehovah's Witness. But you're in a cult. That's not a true. It's a false peace. It's a false assurance. Listen, we cannot be indifferent to truth. Especially truth concerning God, especially truth concerning Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and salvation. Remember what Jesus told those who were following Him and those who had even professed a belief in Him. In John chapter 8, 31 through 32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you got to know the truth before you can speak the truth, don't you? The only way to know the truth is to abide in the truth. But when we live in a culture in a time where people want to endure sound doctrine, when they turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, how do you speak truth? If truth is not taught, how can it be known, and therefore how can it be spoken? No, there must be an objective standard, and that truth must be known, and that known, it must be abided in, remained in, stayed in, not turned away from. And if we don't, we just become unstable in our thinking, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Jesus spoke the truth, didn't He? Jesus spoke the truth with love. There was no one more loving than Jesus. And He spoke the truth. He testified that the ways of the world were evil. Jesus exposed false religion. He exposed false beliefs. He exposed futile thinking. What did He tell the Sadducees? Here's your problem. You don't understand the power of God or the Scriptures. Jesus said the way was narrow, not broad. That no one comes to the Father but through a saving, true faith in Him, in His righteousness. No one comes to Him unless the Father first draws them. See, the old manner of life is laid aside. The new has been put on. So Paul says, speak truth, each one of you. See, there's a personal responsibility of every believer to speak the truth. That means there's a personal responsibility of every believer to know the truth. Because you can't know, you can't speak what you don't know. Or to speak truth with his neighbor. Not about the culture, not politics, pop theology, but truth. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. And here in this context, the neighbor is primarily Christians. Not exclusively Christians, but primarily Christians. And this, it includes the actions as well as the words. It's not professing one thing and living another. That's to do as Titus, Paul says in Titus 1:16, to profess to know God, but by our deeds deny Him. Speaking the truth with each other does not mean living a life indistinguishable from an unbeliever. Jesus spoke the truth to the seven churches in Asia, didn't He? In the Revelation, the book of Hebrews is all about speaking truth to each other. It's about, listen, don't fall back. Don't shrink back to destruction. Persevere ahead. You have a better hope, a better faith, a better sacrifice. So that's the positive. You got to lay aside the falsehood. There's the negative. You got to speak truth, each one of you. And there's a personal responsibility in that, which implies knowing the truth. And the reason is, for we are members one of another. The word member here, melos, is never used for a member of an organization. But sadly, this is the way church membership is viewed today. It's like joining a club. You join a church like you join the Lions Club. You become a member of a church, an entity calling itself a church. The word's never used this way. Rather, it's being a member of an organism, of a living, breathing organism, like a hand is a member of the body. See, members of an organization may not have a relationship with other members of the organization, are only a superficial relationship at best, based maybe on a common interest of that organization. But the members of an organism, they demand a close-knit relationship, an interdependent relationship, an accountability to one another. And again, this is only possible in an atmosphere, an environment where truth is known, spoken, and valued. This is not possible in isolation from other believers. I understand the frustration in trying to find a church and people staying home and listening to things on the computer, but that's not an option, because you can't speak truth with each other, with other believers, if you're not in fellowship and members with others. So in a society that's, in a culture that's steeped in falsehood as we are, and in a season where the vast majority of professing Christians will not endure sound doctrine, but rather turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside the myths, there's going to be a very small minority with whom we can speak truth to and with. But we got to speak it in season and out of season, don't we? Because truth is the only thing that the Holy Spirit works through to bring true repentance, to renew and reclaim and recover, to bring conviction and conversion and regeneration, and to give a new birth. I pray that it would be true, that the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:8 would characterize us and be true of us. As he said, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." We can't lapse into falsehood. We can't pervert or corrupt the word. We only have to do what's for the truth. And by God's grace, that's what we intend to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us